think it was Thursday evening, I took the new book of Psalms for worship, and I took the old maroon book of Psalms for singing, and I simply went through and marked in the new book of Psalms for worship those psalms that have the same tune from the other book. And we just sang Psalm 27C, and it was a little bit difficult to sing because it's not the tune that's to that part in the old book, but it's the same tune to Psalm 37F. So if you know 37F, the tune is familiar. So that's another thing that I did, is I went through and I put down Psalm 27C and I put in the little corner 37F. Well, if you haven't purchased your own book of Psalms for worship, I would encourage you to do that. Take the old book, put in the new book, that which you already know, so that when you open it up and you see the little S up there, oh yeah, I know this one. And then when you see up there Psalm 43B, well, that's 90D. Oh, I know that. I know the old book. Just to help us a little bit as we make this transition to this new book of Psalms for worship. And we'll do our best for a while anyway to pick psalms that have tunes that are like the other one or from the other one. But I want to warn you, there will be times that we'll pick a psalm in the new book with a tune from the old book, but you never sang the tune in the old book. So let's breathe deeply and everything will work out just fine. I find it curious that in 1972, when I started the pastorate, we had the maroon book that year. And now here it is, that many years later, we now have the blue book and we're starting afresh. So, with that in mind, let's turn our attention this morning and answer this question. What is one of the most effective ways to destroy a relationship known to humankind? I suppose you would agree with me that one of the most effective ways to destroy a relationship is when we lose trust in someone. Once trust is eroded, the relationship erodes or disintegrates completely. A friend of mine took his car to his mechanic and he wanted the oil and the filter changed. The day after he took the car home, he started the car and the engine seized. There was no oil in the engine. Does he trust his mechanic who says, I drained the oil, I put a new filter in and filled it with oil just yesterday? Well, we won't go into whether he took the car back to that mechanic again or not. But Paul, as he addresses the 12th characteristic of love, speaks about love, trust. So we want to turn our attention once again to 1 Corinthians 13. And if you have opened your Bible, we're going to read again those 13 verses. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, we'll be using that passage that's found on page 1786. 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the triune God as he speaks to us through these 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. We come to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you are love. And if indeed we are to take to heart and have these words written thereupon, we need to know you intimately in Christ Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we ask, you would work in our hearts to the end that these your words might take deep root and bring forth the fruit that shows that we are indeed indwelt by the Spirit, that love that comes because of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, once again, as you have read here in the New International Version, we find love always, 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 always. But if you were to read in any other popular translation of the day, we would find love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. And we noticed last Lord's Day the difference between always and all things. So this morning we begin by once again considering panta, that's the Greek word, panta, all, as an adverbial, which equals always. And it's this Greek word panta that may be used as the direct object, all things, of the verb, or as an adverbial, always. And it's Dr. Zodiades who draws on Bauer, Art, and Gingrich's Greek-English lexicon to point out that panta, as it is used in this verse, ought to be translated as an adverbial, equaling always. In particular, he notes that the verb translated trusts or believes, when used by Paul, rarely talks about trusting or believing a thing. Rather, one trusts or believes God or persons. So here, the manner of one's love is being emphasized. That is, it always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. There is not a time when the Christian's love lacks faith or trust. Now that then leads us to the question, love always trusts? How is that possible? How is it that as Christians, our love will always trust. There are only two ways that our love is to be trusting. The first is with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. Our love is always trusting with respect to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. We noted just a moment ago that Paul rarely speaks of trusting or believing a thing. He almost always speaks about trusting or believing God or persons. Here's where a Christian's love always trusts, with respect to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. They must always be the object of our trust. Now, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. There's a bumper sticker that we find on cars that wants to maintain the autonomy of fallen humanity. It's the bumper sticker that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Do you see how fallen man's autonomy trumps what God says? If I don't believe something I read in this book, I pronounce it unsettled. A fellow by the name of William Lane Craig, a leading evidentialist apologist today, shares in his testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior early on in his high school days. And he went on to Wheaton College about 4.5 decades ago to do his undergraduate work. And at that time, Wheaton College emphasized the rationality of God. God is a reasonable being. And because he is reasonable, he therefore will speak reasonably to us so that our minds will be able to comprehend what he tells us. And if when we're reading the Bible, we don't understand it, it's not to be believed, because a reasonable God only reveals himself rationally. That hurts, because I don't know about you, but the last time I tried to wrap my mind around the doctrine of the Trinity, it wasn't so reasonable, except God says it, that settles it, I believe it. Or trying to wrap one's mind around the human responsibility that lies behind each and every one of us who fails to embrace Jesus Christ unto our salvation. And yet it is God in his sovereignty who determines before the foundation of the world those who will come. It's awfully difficult to wrap my mind around that. But God says it. That settles it. And so I believe it. Love always trusts when it comes to the revelation of God regarding himself and what it is he would have us to know about him, believe about him, and therefore do in love, responding to to him. And so I had us read that portion of Romans chapter 8. Nothing will separate those of us who are called according to God's purpose and in that calling love him from his love for us. We read it there. For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, nothing will separate us from his unfailing love. But those of you who play fast and loose with the commandments of God and yet claim to love God, you must remember Jesus throughout the gospel has comments like this. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We who claim that God loves us with that infinite, trustworthy love, who are called according to his purposes to be his children, demonstrate our love for his love by our obedience to his teaching. Love always trusts God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. And when the Spirit bears testimony to our spirit that we are his children, then we rest in that love that God has for us. And because he says it, that settles it. And we rest, trusting always in him and his word, the gospel. And therefore, in that very passage, we are reminded that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Love always trusts. But what about love always trusts with humanity, with humankind? And there I would say, in the place of always, we would put initially. Love always trusts with humanity initially. Is Paul calling upon Christians to be gullible, trusting when there is no good reason to do so? Of course not. Earlier, we noted that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We are never, because of love, to believe a lie. That being said, when it comes to humankind and loving our fellow human beings, Paul does say, love always trusts. But let's break this down with respect to the only two types of human beings that exist on this planet according to God. There are those human beings who are unbelievers, and there are those human beings who are believers. First then, love always trusts with respect to unbelievers. Do we find it curious that our judicial system maintains the innocence of human beings until proven guilty? Their word is to be trusted until their word is found to be untrustworthy. Now, no doubt, we are to count on the trustworthiness of what others say, because we expect them to trust what we say. Right? And we live by that golden rule, whether we recognize it as such or not. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We would have them trust what we say, and therefore we lovingly trust what they say to us. But if a person lies, we do not rejoice with evil, but we rejoice with the truth. And bearing false witness is a lie, and that is evil. And so our love that is always trusting brings to their attention the falseness of what they've said. And that's so very important when we're loving unbelievers, because we know that God's testimony about unbelievers is their heart is desperately wicked. They don't understand it. And the main way, or one of the main ways that unbelievers get ahead in life is by lying. And one of the foundational ways that they lie is by denying their need for Jesus Christ, and at the same time saying, I hope I can be good enough to get to heaven. If they truly want to be good enough to get to heaven, that they will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no goodness apart from Him. Love always trusts in God, who will use us in the lives of unbelievers, whom we will always love as God would have us love them, so that they might come to know Jesus by having the Holy Spirit convict them of their need of Jesus. All right. What about love always trusts with respect to believers? One would think that we ought to easily always trust believers. But I don't know about you. I find it curious that God records an incident in the Scriptures where the Apostle Paul, who in this portion is seeking to show us a more excellent way, the way of love. And if you're thinking as I am, you may be thinking with me, back there to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. And it's there that we read this little seemingly innocent comment from Paphos in Cyprus. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. And yet what seems to be an innocent historical account, when we move forward in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 15, in the account of verses 36 through 41, we have the disagreement recorded between Barnabas and Paul regarding this man, John Mark. Paul says to Barnabas there at Antioch, let's go back to the communities where we preach the gospel, the word of the Lord, and let's see how the saints are doing. And Barnabas says, I'd like my nephew, John Mark, to come along with us. The apostle Paul says, no way. Parentheses, I don't trust him. End of parentheses. He deserted us in Pamphylia. Now, perhaps Paul's drawing on Proverbs 25 and verse 19. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. You ever have a bad tooth? Have you ever found your foot to be unsteady? I wonder if that was Paul's assessment of John Mark in Pamphylia when he left and went back to Jerusalem. But John Mark was one in whom God had begun a good work. And John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, the encourager, was then taken by Barnabas. And Barnabas goes his way, and Paul and Silas go their way. But somehow, and the scriptures don't tell us, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we find Paul there in that Roman prison, being ministered to by John Mark. And then Paul writes to Timothy, perhaps the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy in chapter, I think it's 4 and verse 11. Timothy, when you come to see me in Rome, please bring John Mark, for he has ministered to me, oh, so deeply. Do I have time for an illustration? It's written about a Christian grocer. He had a grocery store. And he had a good grocery store. And many, many people came. And a lot of the people from church came. And they would come and they would accumulate their groceries. And they would come to the counter and they'd say, brother, I don't have enough to pay you today. And we put it on a tab. Sure. Writes it down. And another sister comes. And another brother comes. And he has this tab that he's keeping for his brothers and sisters. And their tabs are getting larger. And larger. And larger. And time after time after time, His love trusts. And he simply adds to the account what they've bought for which they haven't paid. And it comes to the place where he's not able to provide the income or to pay the bill of his suppliers. What am I going to do? Brothers and sisters in Christ whom I trust haven't paid me, and I'm sure for good reason. But I have to pay my creditors. So the Holy Spirit moves in his heart. And the next time a brother in Christ comes and asks that his bill may be put on the tab, he says, "Yes, but I want you to know that come Saturday, I'm going to put a list on the window of everyone who owes me and how much they owe." Do you know what happened? People started paying on their tab. Love always trusts. And love trusts that brother or sister who in good conscience is going to pay. But sometimes our love has to encourage the payment. There are all sorts of ways that one might have gone after those brothers or sisters whose word is apparently not very trustworthy. But he accepted them at their word. And on the basis of their word, and the fact that they profess Jesus to be the Lord of their lives who saved them from a lying spirit, that when God's grace is sufficient in their lives so that they no longer resist the truth, they will repent. And they will demonstrate that they too always love. And they will show that love for you as they begin to settle that account. Love always trusts. And so, when it comes to love, always trusts. A brother or a sister in Christ, there is always, always the desire to reconcile, as in the case of Paul and John Mark. How about it? Are any of us here this morning finding ourselves in a broken relationship because of trust issues? Ask yourself this. Are you 100% trustworthy with respect to promises that you make to the triune God? Is every one of your yea and your nay definitely a yes, definitely a no? And yet God tells us in Romans 8, His love is unfailing toward us. And we rest in that. So finally, Jesus, our trust. Jesus, our trust. In the book of Hebrews, we read in that chapter on faith, chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Everyone in this world has faith that we wouldn't get along. We wake up in the morning and we trust that when we put our feet toward the floor, gravity is there to enable us to stand up and walk. But unbelievers fail to give thanks to God, for they don't believe He's there. But we who believe give thanks to God, for He's the creator and the sustainer of gravity. And we live our lives trusting in His unfailing love. And so in Jesus, whom we trust, we trust lovingly, especially those who are part of the household of faith. For we know that they too trust lovingly. When indeed the Spirit is not being quenched. For when the Spirit is not being quenched, He manifests Himself in the fruit of love. And that love takes on joy, peace, long suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. Love always trusts. When Jesus is our source, for He is our trust. He is our faith. For if we would please God, we must come to Him believing. We must come to Him in Jesus. And Jesus alone. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for Your unfailing love and the trustworthiness of that love, that You who begin a good work in us will continue that work until the day of Christ. Oh, thank You. May we then die day by day to those remnants of the old self that still lurk in our hearts, and see Him mortified through Christ and Christ alone as we live from faith to faith in the gospel, in Him who died and came forth from the grave, that in Him we too died and came forth from the grave, new creations, to be seated now at Your right hand. Thank You, Jesus, that You live to make intercession for us. And our prayer is that we would love as we are loved, always trusting. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.